morning, everybody. You're having a good day here at First Church. Can we put our hands together? God has already done so many amazing things, and we are grateful for the tongues and interpretation of tongues. Grateful to see our pastor and our first lady in church this morning. We are grateful for Sky receiving the Holy Ghost right here. God is doing great things here at First Church, and we are blessed to be a part of it and witness and partner with God to experience that and reach our community in Jesus' name. I just want to go ahead. I'll be mindful of the time. I want to go ahead and talk to you today. The title of my message is All Things, All Things. And we've got a lot of different sayings here. I'm not sure if they're specific to America or not. Maybe some people who are outside of the United States in the live stream could help us out, and if any of these are familiar in your country. But we've got a lot of different sayings here in America. Has anybody ever heard the saying of a Cinderella story? Right? Anyway, we're getting ready to get into March Madness with basketball, college basketball, and I always look forward to that. What I'm not looking forward to is U of M's not going to make it. I'm sorry for all you U of M fans. They aren't going to make the tournament. Us Michigan State fans are grateful about that. But Michigan State's no good either. The only thing we can root for is Oakland University that's making the tournament. So what we love here in the United States, we love an underdog story. You know, that phrase, the underdog is an amazing thing, and then we look for a Cinderella story or a Cinderella team. It's very common vernacular to be referenced in the March Madness tournament. You've got a team that nobody really expects to do very good, and they end up going pretty far in the tournament. They become a Cinderella team or a Cinderella story. Another saying that we have here in the United States is jumping on the bandwagon. You ever heard anybody say jumping on the bandwagon? In fact, if you are a Lions fan and you were not a Lions fan before this past season, you have jumped on the bandwagon, right? They finally have a good product, and now we're selling out every game and you can't get tickets. We're $2,500 a ticket to go to a playoff game, and you're probably a bandwagon fan if you weren't buying those tickets when they were 0-16, okay? We have another saying here in America that, that's a two-edged sword. Yes. Has anybody ever heard that saying, you know what, that's a two-edged sword? What that means is, it definitely comes from the Bible context. It literally means that when you have a sword and it's got two edges, not only can it hurt somebody else, but you've got to be very careful that it doesn't hurt you as well. It's a two-edged sword. And so maybe an example of a two-edged sword that I could give you is everybody here. Hopefully y'all got jobs coming off of the blessed life, Pastor Mike. We want to make sure everybody's employed. Thank God. And but in order to get to the job, you've got to have a vehicle, right? That vehicle can be a two-edged sword because not only does it get you to your job so that you can earn money, but it costs you money to be able to get to a job that earns you money. So it's a two-edged sword, right? Is everybody following me? There's a lot of men in here. A lot of men who are married, praise God. And the Bible says that if you find a wife, you find a good thing. I personally believe if you find a wife, it's a great thing. It's an amazing thing. It's an excellent thing. It's aside from serving Jesus, it's the greatest decision you've ever made. So by making that decision to be married, you've made the right decision. Does everybody follow me? You made the right decision. But being married is a two-edged sword. And all the wives in here are saying in their mind, you better be careful. You better be careful what you say, Pastor John. But seriously, it's a two-edged sword, because by making the right decision to be married, you've guaranteed that you'll never be right again. Uh-oh. You're in trouble, Tyrone. I got him. And by making that joke, I got the response I was wanting, right? And that's a two-edged sword, because I'm going to have to go home and fall on my two-edged sword and ask my wife to forgive me, right? Just kidding. I have all of my jokes pre-approved from my sweetheart. She knew I was going to do that, so thank God. But a two-edged sword, you get the context and you get an idea of what a two-edged sword really is. In Ephesians, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and this is where we find he's talking about putting on the whole armor of God, right? So the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, we know that, right? But he refers to the word of God as the sword of the Spirit. We're familiar with that? The word of God, the Bible, is literally a sword in the Spirit, okay? We then read, if we can bring up Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This is what the book of Hebrews says about this. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, listen, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two. So we got the verse in Ephesians says it's a sword. Hebrews said it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's the sharpest sword that there is, and it's the sword of the Spirit. Is everybody with me? It says that it can divide. That two-edged sword, just like our examples, it can either be your very best friend or it can be your worst enemy. The word of God can work and be an advocate in your favor, or it can be something that can work against you. It's a two-edged sword. In fact, when I was studying for this, this is what, you know, whenever I'm trying to prepare for a lesson or just studying in my personal devotions, I like to try to figure out what the word of God is saying in the original language that it was written in. So, of course, we read the chapter before, the chapter after. We put that into context of who it's written to. And then I try to figure out what's going on with the original language in case there's something revelatory that I lose with the translation. And so I was learning about two-edged swords and specifically, what does the Bible have to say about that? And this verse, of course, is the New Testament, but there are many verses in the Old Testament that reference swords, specifically the edge of a sword. And when you look up what that word edge means in the Hebrew, it's a word peh, P-E-H. That's the Hebrew word. And what it literally translates to is mouth. The sword of the Spirit has two mouths. It's sharper than any two-mouthed sword. So listen to this verse in Revelation 19. This is Revelation 19, verses 13 through 15. And he, who are we talking about? We're talking about the glorified Messiah, the resurrected Christ. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed upon him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Listen to this verse. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Here we again have the reference that a mouth is tied to the sword, specifically the edge of a sword. And so it's my belief that, you know what, that word of God can, there are verses that are, you know, based upon our obedience. In fact, they're all based upon our obedience. You ever heard this verse? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. It's an if-then statement. If you go back to science class, you got hypothesis and you create a theory and say, if I do this, then this will happen. That's an if-then verse. It's based upon what we do. If we do our part, God will do his part. But there's other verses that are similar to that. For instance, have we ever heard of the verse, the name of the Lord is a strong tower? That's a fact. It's an absolute. His name is a strong tower. But what's the next part say? The who? The righteous run into it and are saved. So it's based upon our righteous lifestyle. If we want to be able to run into the name of the Lord, we've got to be living a righteous lifestyle. We can't claim that verse of safety in the name of the Lord if we're not being obedient and submitted to what that verse says to do. We've got to live a righteous lifestyle. And when you do, and you're in a time of trouble, you've got a place that you can go. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And because I've been living a righteous lifestyle, I can run into it and I'll be safe. That's the power of the Word of God and power of the obedience to the Word of God. Have you ever heard this verse? The steps of the righteous are ordered of God. We like to say that a lot, and it's absolutely true. But notice what God chose to put in that verse. If you want Him to direct your path, you've got to be living a righteous lifestyle. I can't expect God to do what He said He would do if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, what He told me to do. I want God to direct my steps. Every time that I go somewhere, every time in my life, the path that He has for me, it's my job to make sure I'm living a righteous, consecrated lifestyle. Then I can hold Him accountable to His promise. God, You said You would direct my... That way, when I don't make sense, when I'm in the dark and I can't see the next step, God, You said You were directing my path because I've been righteous, my Lord. And I trust in Your Word and I trust in what You're doing. You will direct my path. But it's based upon us doing what we can do. How about this verse? Study to show yourself approved of God. You ever heard that verse? I'm 100% in favor of reading the Bible. Imagine that. Pastor John's afraid in favor of reading the Bible. Ought to be, right? The Bible is essential. You ought to have that daily bread. Read the Bible. But don't stop at reading. You can read the Bible and daydream and check the list off of your bread chart. I read my Bible reading today and not get anything from it. You've got to focus on what you're reading. Let the Word be engrafted into your heart so that you won't sin against the Lord. You've got to make sure that you're studying the Bible and not just reading the Bible. Because when I study the Bible, it says that I'm approved of God. Some of us aren't studying the Bible at all. Some of us are just reading. Some of us are just going through our daily lives and never having that daily bread. We've got to make sure we're being disciplined in this. And you know, I'm 100% in favor of secondary education. And I've taken a lot of tests myself. I've been a paramedic firefighter, and that was, Safi knows, that paramedic exam was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. I had to study a lot to pass that. In fact, full disclosure, I didn't pass it the first time. The blessed life. What is it? Is it 12%, 15%? It's something stupid that pass it the first time. It's crazy. They actually want the people that are going to save your life to know what they're doing. Doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. But I had to study for that. And so many times that we put so much effort into study for financial gain. We'll do it for gold. Will you do it for God? You'll study for that master's degree. But you'll neglect the master's decree. We're supposed to be in that word. We're supposed to fall in love with the word. We have to take that word and put it in our spirit. Fall in love with the word of God. Because it's my belief. We read in the Bible, it talks about a white throne of judgment. Anybody ever read that? The white throne. We're going to have to give an account for everything that we've done while in this body here on planet Earth. We're going to have to give an account for that. I know that the Bible says that Satan, Lucifer, the devil, that old serpent, whatever you want to call him, he is your adversary. He's the one who's against you. And it says that he is the accuser of the brethren. He's the prosecuting attorney in the courtroom. But thank God, thou shalt call his name Wonderful. Marvelous. Counselor. You know what counselor is? It's your defense attorney. You're going to have to be in a courtroom one day. And you're going to have an accuser and a defense attorney, and you're the defendant. And you need to make sure that you've lived your life submitted and obedient to this Bible. Because you've got to give an account. And what do you think they're going to use? The way my mind works, I see Satan over there on one side saying, you know what? The word says all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. He'll say, you know what? The word says that a lying tongue is an abomination. And Jonathan Gibbs is a liar. He told this lie, he told that lie, he told that lie. He's lied most of his life. And I just see Jesus over there, for God is just and faithful and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And Jonathan Gibbs has asked for forgiveness, and the Word of God says he will forgive. You want the Word of God working on your behalf. You want it to be your advocate. And in order for that to happen, you've got to know what's in there. If you don't know what's in there, you don't have, it's Exhibit A, and you're like, well, I didn't even know Exhibit A was in there. Study. Get that Word of God in you. What's the Bible say about baptism? It says, believing is great. I'm all in favor of believing, because the Bible says that they that come to God must first believe that he is. You got to believe in God if you're ever going to come to him. It requires faith. In fact, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So I know that we're saved by grace through faith. But now what? What are we going to do after that? Because the Bible also says, they that believe and are baptized, the same shall be saved. You don't want to get into this court case and say, well, I believe. And say, yeah, but you know what? They that believe and are baptized will be saved. They were never baptized. Now you've got a problem. That word isn't working on your benefit. It's working contrary to you. But if you've been baptized, if you've been buried in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, now all of your sins have been washed away. And so now that verse, Jesus can say, he that believes and is baptized, they believe and they were baptized, the same shall be saved. The word's working on your behalf. Does this make sense? What about these signs shall follow them that believe, right? We've heard that verse. These signs shall follow them that believe. They will cast out demons. They'll heal the sick. They'll speak with new tongues. Speaking in tongues is a sign of the believer. But if you've never spoken in tongues, can you call yourself a believer? Where's the signs? Where's the evidence of that? It's essential. In fact, Jesus taught it like this in John chapter 3. He says, you must be born of the water and be born of the Spirit. If you haven't been born of the water and Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom. That's the Word of God. So you can think, well, I've never been born of the water. I've never been born of the Spirit. That word, it's a two-edged sword, Pastor Mike. It can work against you. It can harm you. It can hurt you. Or if you have been baptized, if you have been born of the Spirit, infilling of the Holy Ghost, who happened right here to Sky, now that word and that experience works on your behalf. It's your benefit. It's your advocate. You can say, I've done what the Bible has said to do. It works on your behalf. And one of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Romans chapter 8. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 28. A very familiar passage of scripture right here. It says, and we know. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome, right? Put it in context. He's writing to an established church that have already been through the gospel message of repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, infilling of the Holy Spirit. He's writing to these people. He says, and we know. Those three words tell me this is something he's taught before. This is something they are very familiar with. This isn't a radical new concept. To say, hey, and we know. We all know this. All things work together. Everybody say all things. All things work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. There's some criteria in that verse. If we want to quote something and say, man, I'm really going through it, but all things work together for the good. That's, you don't stop there. You got to finish the verse. You've got to love God. This is what the Bible says about loving God. Jesus says that. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you're not keeping the commandments, If you're not doing what that word says to do, according to him, you don't really love me. You're an imposter. You love the thought of him. You love what he can do for you. But you've got to keep the commandments if you love God. Don't talk to me if you say you love God, but you're not loving people. This is what he said. Love the Lord your God. Love people. Melt it down. That's the Bible. Love God. Love people. If you're not reaching out to people, if you're one of those people that are never kind, if you're never a positive source or a positive person in somebody else's life, I question whether or not you love God. Because if you love God, you'll keep his commandments and you'll do what he said to do. That's the first part. To them who are the called according to his purpose. If you're serving God for your purpose, you're in trouble. If you're serving God for position, you're in real trouble. Because if you want to go to a position, the Bible says you got to humble yourself. You don't go up by going up. You go up by going down. That's the word. But it's according to his purpose. So who are the called? We've got to figure out who the called are. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says this. Repent, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise, what promise? The promise I just said. This promise is unto you, unto your children, all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God should. If you've experienced the new birth message, you're the called. You've got to drop your agenda, your desire, your will, put it at the feet of the cross and pick up his cross and follow him. You've got to make sure that you're the one who is the called according to his purpose. In fact, the Bible says many are called, few are chosen. The word church, when you get born again, you are part of the body of Christ. You become the church. This isn't the church. You're the church. You become the church. But when you study that word in the Greek, the church literally means the called out ones. So if you love God and you're the called out ones, now you can claim this verse. I might be going through hell, but all things work together for the good. My kids may have walked away from the Lord, but all things work together for the good. My body might be breaking down, but all things work together for the good. It's time, First Church, to declare all things are working together for the good. Did you hear the interpretation of tongues? Did you hear that? God said, I know where you're at. I'm working behind the scenes. All things are working together for good. Why? He's in control. He's on the throne. All power is his. All glory is his. Come on, that's beautiful. Thank the Lord right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You can be seated. I look at the story of Joseph. Joseph was a man, honestly, he was spoiled. He was the favorite, got whatever he wanted, and God had to teach him some humility. But he was sold. He was sold by people that he loved. Has anybody ever betrayed you? Somebody that you love and you thought you could trust, and they betrayed you? And then they sold him into slavery. He ends up in prison, falsely accused. How many people have ever been falsely accused of something you didn't do? That was Joseph. But God meant it for good. That's why we have the verse of Joseph saying to his brothers that sold him in slavery and betrayed him. He says, you meant it to me for evil, but God meant it to me for good. How can you pray that prayer? You put your trust in God. That no matter what the storm is going around me right now, I know that all things work together for good. For good. That's why we have Joseph when he had two children. The firstborn was Manasseh. You know what Manasseh means? Anybody know? Come on, First Church. Anybody know what Ephraim means? Manasseh has caused me to forget. Caused me to forget my toil. Ephraim means I've been fruitful in a land of affliction. Isn't that powerful when you think about it? That God not only used prison, used betrayal, used all kinds of things to elevate Joseph. And Joseph says, God meant it for good. And now God has caused me to forget. And I've been fruitful in the land of affliction. God is not limited. He will use whatever it is that you bring to him. That's why we have these verses. If you've got ashes, maybe that's all you've got to give today. You've been burnt down and you can't be burnt down any further. All you have are ashes. God says, I'll take the ashes and I'll exchange it for beauty. Maybe you're dealing with depression, anxiety, you're struggling, and you've got a spirit of heaviness on you. God says, I can use that spirit of heaviness and I'll turn it into a garment of praise. Only the all-powerful, almighty God can do something that powerful. I think of the story of Noah. Noah was a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a righteous man. He was a faithful man. But the entire civilization around him, it was vile. It was evil. In fact, the Bible says that the thoughts of man were evil continually. There was not one good thought of any other person besides Noah and his family in that society in that day and age. It says that violence filled the earth. It was a pretty rotten time to be alive. But thank God Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God decided to destroy the entire humanity except Noah, his wives, his sons, and their wives. And this is what we read about in 1 Peter 3:20. This is what it says. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. But it was the water that was the death and the destruction to everybody else. Remember, it's a two-edged sword, right? Water killed humanity, but water saved Noah. It's the same water. It was death to them, but deliverance to Noah. God can turn your situation. It doesn't matter if you're the only one. He'll preserve you, he'll sustain you, and he'll protect you. I think about Egypt. Egypt was, we read about the exodus of Egypt, and God had a commitment and a covenant with a nation of people. He says, I'm going to get you out of bondage, and I'm going to get you into the land of promise. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. And how God chose to do that were 10 plagues. He wanted his power to be on display. And Egypt at the time was the most powerful nation that existed. But they had a problem. God was against them. And when God is against you, you're in real trouble. But if God is for you, nobody can stand against you. And God was for the people of Israel in the book of Exodus. And we read about plagues of frogs, plagues of lice, plagues of hail. There was darkness that could be felt. You ever been in darkness that you could feel? I haven't. But they did in Egypt. But what I read about in the book of Exodus, they had all these plagues in Egypt, but there was one place that didn't have plagues. There was one place that was protected. That one place was called the land of Goshen. That's where the people of God were at. You see, it's a two-edged sword. The hail destroyed Egypt, but it delivered the Israelites. The frogs plagued Egypt, but they had no effect on God's people. The darkness caused them to not be able to see, but all of Israel had light. There was a plague that destroyed all of the firstborn sons in all of Egypt. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. They finally let him go. In fact, they were so ready to let him go, they sent him away with the spoils. They said, get out of here. Take the women, take the children, take the cattle, take all your possessions. In fact, here's our gold. Just get out of here. And God used those plagues, not just to deliver his people, but bring them up to a place of prominence and prosperity. God can use anything he chooses to. Then they go to the Red Sea. The Red Sea, they've got an army behind them. And Egypt changed their mind. They said, why are we letting go of all of our free labor? Let's go get them back. And they come to the Red Sea. And remember, God had promised to get the Israelites into the land of promise. And they're looking at the Red Sea in front of them. They're looking at an army behind them. They're outnumbered. They're outmatched. They're out-equipped. They have no possible chance to turn around and fight. The only thing that they have, in fact, God says, tell the children of Israel to move forward. And that's a powerful thing, a powerful statement. That's not in my notes. If you're in a place where you don't know what to do, just keep moving. Just keep moving forward, and God will provide for you. He'll make a way in the desert. He'll make straight your path. And that's what they did. They went forward, and they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. And they thought that that Red Sea was a barrier to their future. But what they didn't know is not only did God remove the barrier and got them into their future, but by going through the barrier, it destroyed the past. Everything that was following them died in the water. That's water baptism. You've got a past, so do I. But when you go down in the name of Jesus Christ in water baptism, what's following you dies in the water, and it opens the door to your future. If you've never been baptized, do not delay. Let's get that done today. If you've never been filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God wants to do it today. Today. Do not wait. I think about Jonah. I think about Jonah. Bible says he's a prophet. He's a prophet of God. Some prophet. God tells him to do something, and he says no. Don't you fear God at all? God's telling you to do something, you say no. You want to know why Jonah didn't want to go to the people of Nineveh to repent? He said he knew God would forgive him. Imagine that. Me telling you, I don't, Pastor Mike, I don't want to preach on Sunday, because if I preach the word of God, the people are going to repent and God's going to forgive them. That was Jonah. That's how crazy he got in his mind. So God sends Jonah a storm on a boat. And it gets so bad, all the other people that were on the boat, they start, you know, getting concerned what's going on, and they start throwing all the weight of the boat over the side to try to keep them from sinking. And Jonah says, no, it's me. God's upset with me. I'm the one who's defying him. I'm the one who's disobeying God. And so what do? It's so wild. Like, I can't picture myself being Jonah saying, no, it's me. Throw me over. I'd have repented on the boat. Don't throw me over. God, forgive me now and cause this storm to cease. But that's not what happened. Gets thrown over. Gets swallowed up by a great fish. And then the great fish spits him out on the shores of Nineveh. And God's saying, are you ready to do what I told you to do now? That storm was a storm of correction. And thank God he allows things in our life that brings us to an altar where we can repent and get back right with him. And that's what God did with Jonah. But after the repentant heart of Jonah, you know what God says? Get back to work. Why? The fields are white unto harvest. And so many times in Christianity, we will have somebody make a mistake, and we'll put either ourselves or somebody else on spiritual probation. And we'll say, you know what? You need to be set aside. Just sit in the pew for a while. All the while, God is saying, are you repented? Yes. Get back to work. Use the gift that I've given you and go reach souls. Go make disciples. God never puts you on a spiritual probation. We do that. He doesn't do that. Get back to work. Get back to work. Peter was in a storm with the disciples. You remember the story, God feeds the 5,000, sends the disciples away. They get on a ship, says they were in the middle of the sea. And who but Jesus, in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the sea, comes walking on the water. I said, God, you're showing off now. Just waltzing on the water. And it was in this storm that was not made for correction. The disciples weren't doing anything wrong. The disciples were doing everything right. They were obeying God. God said, go on the ship. I'll meet up with you later. And they were obeying. Can I tell you that the rain falls on the just and the unjust? Not every storm in your life is God punishing you or God correcting you. Sometimes storms in your life aren't made to correct. They're made for opportunity. Because it was in the storm, Peter experienced the greatest miracle he's ever experienced before. He says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out on the water. And it was in the rain, in the wind, in the waves, in the thunder and lightning that Peter had enough faith to step out of the boat and start walking on water. And that's what I'm here to tell you today. Not your storm. Your storm doesn't mean that you've done something wrong. Your storm could be an opportunity for the greatest miracle that you've ever known, for the greatest spiritual accomplishment that God has ever done in your life. It's a two-edged sword. I think about Calvary. Thank God for Calvary. I can't talk about it without getting emotional. And I don't ever want to not get emotional thinking about what my God did for me. If I was the only one, he'd have still done it for me. But Calvary is an amazing thing because God took of the cursed thing and turned it into a cure. It was at the cross that God said, I'm going to take a form of capital punishment. The Romans crucified thousands of people. There was a whole bunch of them. Why would they pick crucifixion? Because it's visual. You can see the torment. You can hear the torment. It was a deterrent against crime and rebellion against the government. That's why they picked it. And Jesus humbles himself unto death. Not just any death, even the death of a cross. And he did that so that you and I could have life, so that you and I could be restored to him. But think about the cross now. We don't look at the cross as a thing of fear. We don't look at that cross as something of torment and something that, oh, I better keep in line because if not, I'll experience that. The cross, God turned the whole image of a cross into something of hope. It used to be horror, now it's hope. It used to be death, now it's deliverance. God completely changes what that cross represents, and it's a two-edged sword. I've learned over the years that God delights in doing hard things. God delights in using people that nobody else wants. He delights in doing it in places that nobody else thinks that anything good can happen. God does hard things. In fact, we sang that today. Like, there's nothing too hard. There's nothing too hard for God. How many people believe that today? There is nothing too hard for God. But I'll go one step further. There's nothing even kind of hard for God. God doesn't really understand what hard is. He doesn't understand what difficult is. Because he can do all things. If God were a golfer, he'd get 18 holes in one every time. That's not hard for God. But to anybody else who's tried to be a golfer and you try, that's the thing everybody wants. I want to get a hole in one. That's a lifetime achievement if you can accomplish it. Not God. That's not hard for him. So put that into context. God doesn't have anything that's challenging to him. So whether you bring him a mess or you bring him gifts and talent, it doesn't matter. He can do anything with anything. Nothing's too hard for him. I think about David. God wants to find a king, find a righteous king. And he goes, he sends the prophet to the house of Jesse. And he says, I want all your boys to come out here because God has anointed them to be king, one of them to be king. And they go through the line, the eldest to the youngest. They didn't even bring David. You talk about overlooked. They said, bring all your sons because one of them's king. They completely forgot about David. He's on the field watching over the sheep. They didn't even bring him. That's overlooked. That's undervalued. You're not even a part of the conversation. You're not even an option, David. But who did God choose? Chose David. Why? It's a man after my own heart. It wasn't about anything else except the condition of David's heart. And because his heart was right, God said, I'll use you. I'll promote you. You're going to be the greatest king in all of Israel. That's what God does. He'll do hard things. Because the Bible says that he'll use people. He'll use the foolish things to confound the wise. In fact, that's what I'm doing today. The Bible says by the foolishness of preaching. That's what I'm doing today. Thank God, God can use foolish people. Amen. That ought to get more of a response because there's a whole lot of simple people here. And if you got any hope, like I need hope, God can still use me, even though I didn't score a perfect SAT score. Praise the Lamb. He'll use the foolish things. There's a man by the name of Gideon hiding behind a wine press. Think about that. God says, "Oh, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." Calls him brave. He's hiding in fear. And God says, "You're brave. I'm going to use you." Why? He wasn't a man of valor yet. But God, who operates outside of time, cannot just see you where you're at. He can see you to where he's going to get you. And he calls things that are not as though they are. But when he's looking at Gideon, he's saying, "Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor." No, he ain't. But God says, "I'm not looking at you right now. I'm looking at you down the road. And I'm going to get you down the road because I'm God and I do hard things." Nobody expects you, Gideon, to be a mighty man of valor. That's why I've chosen you. I do hard things. I think about Mary. Imagine Mary, like, God chose to save you and I, the redemption of the world, to make a way where there was no way. You and I had no hope before Jesus Christ. We didn't have a prayer, a shot, until he came. But the Savior of the world, the all-powerful existence, decides to humble himself and come to this planet through the womb of a woman. I want you to think about that. If you've ever had a baby, there's a lot of, we're blessed with the gift of babies here at First Church. We've got a lot of babies. But think about how frail a baby is. Think about how vulnerable a baby is. God said, "That's how I'm going to save the world. I'm going to become a baby. I'm going to be 100% reliant and dependent upon human beings." It blows my mind, but that's the way God chose. And if that's not hard enough to save the world coming as a child and as an infant, God says, "Nah, that might not be hard enough. I think I'm going to do it through a womb of a woman who's never known a man. I think she'll be a virgin." That's a hard thing to do that only God can do. You remember the story in the Old Testament about Rachel and Leah? You got a guy named Jacob, and he wants a wife. He wants a wife bad. He wants a wife so bad, he would go to IBC. Okay? He wants a wife bad. Well, come on now. That's okay. We can make jokes in here. And he wants a wife, and he sees this wife, and she's beautiful. Her name's Rachel. She's beautiful. Okay? And that's the wife that he wants. Now, problem is, Rachel's the younger sister. Rachel's got an older sister by the name of Leah. Leah, she's Rachel's sister. That's like me around here. I'm known as two things. I'm known as Talisha's husband or Ryan's dad. That's where I'm known. Leah was Rachel's sister. Everybody knew Rachel. She's beautiful. All the guys wanted to date Rachel, right? She's the one that got all the attention. Here we have Leah. The Bible says that she was unloved. You imagine that? Your younger sister gets all the attention. You know she's prettier than you are. You know all the guys want her. You know you're unloved. You're overlooked. You're not wanted. But it was through Leah's womb that gave birth to Judah. It was not Rachel. And out of Judah would eventually come David. And out of David, the root of David, our Messiah. Jesus Christ saw fit that the overlooked, unloved, unwanted, not so great looking person came through Leah. Why? Everybody would have expected Rachel. But God does hard things. God does things that you might not think he will do. So who in this room feels overlooked? Who feels unwanted? Who's ever felt unloved? You're exactly the person that God wants to use in 2024 because God does hard things. A few weeks ago, Pastor Kento was preaching and he was talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness is powerful. It's so powerful, it's the last thing our Savior did on a cross. It's so powerful that when you don't have that on display in your life and you have unforgiveness in your heart, guess what? That's the only thing that I can think of that I know scripturally that can stop the power of Calvary from God forgiving you. The word says, if you don't forgive other people, I won't forgive you. That's the whole point of Calvary. Forgiveness, remission, restoration. If I got that in my heart, God, please tell me. Because I want it handled. Because I know I need forgiveness. And he's teaching this. And it's so powerful to me. And you ever have somebody talk and then scriptures are coming to your brain. And then you're like, man, I got to write something down because I want to figure out what that means. That's what's going on as he's teaching. And it was Hosea chapter 12 or 10 verse 12. That's the verse that just kind of came to me. And it might not make a whole lot of sense, but bear with me. This is what that verse says. It says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. This is an agricultural community in the Old Testament. A lot of reference in the New Testament as well. There were farmers. Everything they did was farming. And so you've got the prophet Hosea is saying, hey, you know what? It's time to break up that fallow ground. Now, that might not mean a lot to some of you, but it means something to me because a few years ago, I got very, very fascinated with soil. And full confession, I wanted to get fascinated with soil because I wanted my front yard to look good. Okay, we have any other people who like their front yard, you know, the grass looking really, really nice? In fact, I kind of geeked out on it a little bit. I'll just confess to you. I became a nerd about soil. I like that grass that, you know what, I'll cut it. I'll go down this way. I'll turn around and I'll come back this way because you get stripes. Does anybody know that? When you cut it one way, the blades lay this way. When you come back that way, the blades lay that way. And so when you're looking at it, it's dark and then light and then dark and then I wanted that. So I said, man, if I want that, I gotta learn about my lawn. I gotta learn about soil. So come to find out, most people just cut their yard, bag their leaves, and that's the extent of what they do. The problem is the roots of your grass, they're depleting the soil of the nutrients that's needed to produce good looking grass. Or a crop, fruit, whatever you're trying to grow. And so it's very important. The soil condition is very important. Now, God said to his people, he said, you can harvest and you can plant the fields for 6 years, but on the seventh year, you don't touch it. That's what this is, fallow ground. It is land that is not planted. It is not reaped. It's not worked. You leave it desolate. You leave it alone. And this verse that we read is they're saying to, it's time to break up that ground that you've left dormant, that you've left neglected in the season. Okay. Is everybody following me? Okay. So what happens is when you want to grow good grass, you've got to add stuff to it because the soil's getting depleted. You add nitrogen, helps the grass to grow. You add phosphorus. You add potassium's good for the summertime because when it gets too hot, it helps it to be weather resistant and drought resistant. I told you I geeked out on it. If you want dark grass, you got to add iron to it. Not just any iron, chelated iron helps because it absorbs faster into the grass. I did. I became a nerd. But what happens is when you have fallow ground, weeds grow, things grow, grass might grow. There might be crops. There could be harm. In fact, farmers deal with this. They'll alternate crops because the one crop puts into the soil what next year's crop needs. Okay. When you leave ground dormant and desolate, what happens is all the stuff that it grows gets put back into the soil. Does that make sense? You may have animals that are using your piece of land as a bathroom. Anybody who's got a dog understands where that dog goes to the bathroom, I get a real nice looking patch of grass right there. Okay? It's fertilized. So over the course of time, when you leave it alone, it becomes fertile. It becomes rich in nutrients that something needs when it is going to grow. Okay, does everybody follow me? And he's teaching about unforgiveness. And he's teaching about if something's ever happened to you that you have buried, if something's ever happened in your life that you have just suppressed, and you don't even want to talk about it. You won't go visit it. You try to forget it, and it's in your past. He's teaching about that, and I'm saying it's time to break up your fallow ground. Because in the place that you have neglected and suppressed in your life, God is now saying, if you'll dig it up, if you'll break it up and give it to me, now I'll cause that place in your life to produce fruit. It's become fertile soil. Dig it up and give it to me and watch what I'll do. That's the essence of what Talisha's ministry is with Every Heart Restored. You got to go back to the place of hurt. You've got to go back to the place of torment and pain and agony. You revisit and you unearth that, and now there's liberty there. Now there's freedom there. There's purpose there. And God can use that place to produce fruit. And why don't we all stand? Let's put our hands together for the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God, that you can do all things today. There's nothing too hard. Nothing, mighty God, that's even remotely hard for you. Why don't we come to the front? If you're somebody that while I was speaking, you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. I checked the water temperature this morning. 94. It's 94 degrees in the water. You don't got to get baptized in the cold. Okay? We've got change of clothes. We got anything you could ever need. Take that step of faith so you can say, that word of God is now working on my behalf. If you're somebody who's never spoken in tongues and received the gift of the Holy Ghost, trust me, you want that power. You want that authority in your life, and it'll lead you, it'll guide you, it'll help you. You want that experience today, and God wants you to have it more than you want it, right? So you can have that experience today. Maybe while I was preaching, you said, you know what? There's some things in my past that I have tried to forget. There's some areas of my life that I don't want to revisit. It's too painful. Maybe today is where you start that process of breaking up your fallow ground. You start unearthing that and giving that to God with the expectation He'll turn it into something good. Why? All things. All things. There's nothing in your past that God can't turn into good. Nothing. He's not limited. So they're going to sing a song behind me. Whatever you're led to do right now, we're going to move through these altars. We're going to pray with you. Just reach out to God and expect Him to reach back to you. Thank you so much. I'm going to see a victory. I'm going to see a victory. For the battle belongs to